There we go, light. Hey man, just want to thank our worship team this morning, right? They're awesome. Some great artists there. Anyway, listen, welcome once again. We're excited to be here, and we finished our series last week, For Life, and that was a pretty long series, and then we did a series before that called Inside a Man. But today, we're going to kind of knit those two together because there was a common thread in both. And today's message is going to be just a little bit different than messages we've done in the past, or at least recently anyway, because a lot of our messages have been expositorially taught. So that means we've kind of taken the word apart and looked at Greek and all kinds of stuff like that. But today is going to be more of a topical. So we're going to hit a lot of scripture today, so I'm going to prepare you ahead of time. Some of it will be on the screen. Some of it won't. So you want to have your Bibles ready or your phones ready or whatever you have there to look it up. But that's where we are. And let's see, where are we? Where are we right now? That's a good place to start, huh? So we're going to zero in on a specific theme, right? And I don't know if you came in, if you noticed this. If not, Mike can give you some. But there was a piece of paper on your seat next to you, and it has a little question with a blank. And so we're going to fill in that blank as we go through, and you might be able to guess the first word on the first page, the first side. And it's, what do I need to surrender is the word you're going to put in there to God. So if you need one of those pieces of paper, just put your hand up and Mike, make sure you get one. So our message today is we're going to put it all together. And what we're going to talk about is some surrender required, right? So let's just pray. Father God, we know that apart from you, well, let's just say maybe we don't know that. Maybe we don't know that apart from you we're a mess. Maybe we just need to come to that realization that in order to be made whole, to be put together, that we need to come to the reality that apart from you, we are a mess. And I just pray this morning that you would either solidify that in us or bring us to the realization of that, that we need more of you and that you do require us to surrender to you. So as we talk about this morning, I pray that you would knit this message together, that it would be your message and from you. So give me the word this morning so that we could hear it and be transformed through it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question for you. Have you ever bought a piece of furniture from the store? I'm guessing that most of you have. Most of you have probably bought a piece of furniture from the store, right? So, you see it on display, and you look at this piece of furniture, and it's awesome. And then when, you get it delivered, it's delivered in a box. Right? And that's not the way it used to be. When you used to get a piece of furniture, you'd see it, it would get delivered, and it was all together. It was all put together. But nowadays, you go to the store, you go to IKEA or someplace like that, and you go pick out the furniture, and you're like, that looks awesome. And it comes in a box like this, right? The box contains something like maybe 1,000 parts. And you open it up, and you go, oh my word. And you look on the outside of the box, and it says, some assembly required. Some, right? Just some. So we're going to go into that a little bit more this morning because there's some surrender required when we come to Christ. You know, when you open the box and you look at the instructions and there's like 30 pages of pictures on how to put this thing together. Well, I think that God gives us some instructions too and how we put things together. And so that's what we're going to try and knit together today. So have you ever thought about the Christian life that way? That it needs to be put together, that it's not just pre-assembled, that you don't just come to God and everything is perfect or you're just put together once you say, I believe, but that there is some assembly required, that there's some things that we got to do in order to get to where he wants us to be. And we're gonna look at that today. I'm going to suggest today that there's something missing in a lot of believers' lives. I think there's a lot of people that come to Christ and they say, yes, Jesus, but they keep going their way. And that missing link is the surrender to him. And we're going to look at the Bible today and see how that plays out in the Bible. I want to tell you a story real quick, though. But before I do, when you think about the word surrender, what do you think of it as? I mean, surrender is like give up, right? It's a bad thing. You can't do it. You're weak. If you surrender, you're not strong enough. I'm going to show you today that in the Christian life, surrender is a sign of strength. Okay? So, I'm going to tell you the story. There's a guy, his name was Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher. He prayed. He was a Sunday school teacher for boys. And he prayed for these rowdy boys quite often. And these guys were just a mess. So on one Saturday, Kimball decided that this one boy in particular was just not getting the story. So he decided he would visit him at a shoe store. And this young man was actually a stocker. He would stand in the back and stock the shoes. Now, we're going back early 1900s, right? So he would stand in the back and stock the shoes. And he went back to the stock room and told him about the importance of a relationship with Jesus. Now, this young man's name was Dwight L. Moody. Now, in the stock room that Saturday, Dwight L. Moody received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Do you know what Dwight L. Moody did in his lifetime? He impacted two continents for God with untold thousands coming to faith in Christ. Because one man went to a stockroom. But the story doesn't stop there. Listen to what happened because Dwight L. Moody was faithful. Another man's heart was touched for God. Wilbur Chapman, probably never heard that name, right? Chapman became an evangelist. He preached to thousands. And then one day, a professional baseball player came into one of the evangelistic meetings, and his name was Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday was a famous baseball player. I don't know who he is, but maybe some of you do. Billy Sunday was a famous baseball player, and he was converted to Christ. He came to Christ. He surrendered his life to Christ. And when he did that, he decided that I'm going to give up baseball. I'm going to quit baseball. And he became part of Mr. Chapman's team. He became an evangelist with him. Well, Mr. Chapman accepted a pastorate at a large church, and Billy Sunday decided that he'd just continue this idea of evangelistic marches or these evangelistic meetings. So he kept on going. And another man was converted because of Billy Sunday's faithfulness. And his name was Mordecai Ham. He was a scholarly, dignified man who, on occasion, was known to rent hearses and drive through the towns to let people know about his crusades, let him know that he was there. Yeah. Now, Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina one week, and a sandy-haired, lanky young man, then in high school, vowed he would not go to hear this man preach. Billy Frank, as he was called, eventually did go, but the only reason he went was because Ham had known about a house of irrepute that was across from the high school, and the high school boys were going over to leaving school and going over to this house, and you can figure out the rest, fill in details. And what happened was they decided that they were going to go and tell Mr. Ham that he had no right to tell them that this was going to happen. And this young man, Billy Frank, decided, I want to go to this interaction. I want to see this thing happen. So he went and he listened. And that night he heard Mordecai Ham, give the gospel. And something drew him in. And he came back the next night and accepted the invitation, surrendered to Christ. Now, you might not know the name Billy Frank. You might know this man as Billy Graham. One man's faithfulness, Mr. Kimball, resulted in probably the greatest evangelist of our time coming to faith and doing amazing work for Christ. So before we get into what the Bible says about this, I thought maybe we should look at the dictionary definition. There's going to be on the screen for you dictionary.com's definition of this word. There's going to be five different ones. The first is to yield to the possession or power of another, to deliver up possession of, on demand, or under duress. Number two, to give oneself up as to the police. So I give up. Don't hurt me. I've seen some of that on the news. To give oneself up to some influence. A course of emotion, a course or an emotion. To give up, abandon, or relinquish, like I'm surrendering because I just can't do it anymore, I'm done. Or to yield or resign, so in favor of another. You surrender so that someone else can take your place. I think the definition that we're really going to focus in on today, though, is number three, and that's to give oneself up to some influence or course of emotion. So keep this definition in mind as we explore the people in the Bible today. Now, this word, surrender, was not used until 1425 in France. I don't know if there's significance to that because I couldn't find any, but maybe you all know something about what happened in 1425 that the French had to surrender something. I don't know. But before that, it was in the word was used, surrender, was yield. And that is used like 900 AD. Yes, 900 AD. And then after that, the more common word was submit. And then, and that was 1275. And then in 1325, the word became relent. But more 1400s is when we find surrender was the common word that they would use. So we won't find the word surrender in the Bible. The specific word surrender is not in there. So we have to look for it in concepts or synonyms. So which of those three, though, might you think we'd be like more likely to find? Yield, submit, or relent? Okay, so you're stumped. Let's just say, I'll just tell you, yield would be the more common occurrence that we would find that in the Bible. So, as we get into this, I want you to keep this question in mind. Keep this question in mind as we look at some people throughout the Bible. What if they had not surrendered to God? See, we can't name every person in the Bible, so we're going to pick three through different times. Okay, we're going to go through some Old Testament names, we're going to go through some New Testament names, and then we're going to do some present day names. All right, so the first one we're going to start with today is Abram. And you're going to find the story of Abram in Genesis 12, 1 through 4. It'll be on the screen, but I'll read it for you here. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go to your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. Now, keep in mind, what if Abram had not surrendered to God's direction? He was God's first missionary, wasn't he? Abram was to leave his place of safety and go out and do what God had called him to do. And because of that, what did the passage tell us? Because he would do what God told him to do, God was going to bless him. He was going to make him a great nation. His name would be great, and he would be a blessing. In fact, I'd say if you said the word Abram, and we're going to find this to be true about most of the people we talk about today, if you say the name Abram or Abraham, most people would know. You mean that guy in the Bible? They would say that, whether they're believers or not. Try it. Might even be an opportunity to witness to somebody. So we're going to talk about Abraham one more time here, or Abram one more time, but now he's going to be known as Abraham because God renamed him in Genesis 22, 1 through 3. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Abraham replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Whoa. That's some surrender, huh? He's willing to give up his only son. And I would submit here that surrender not only requires trust, but submission or obedience. If we're really going to surrender, then those two things, or three things have to be there: trust, submission, and obedience to God. And Abraham is totally prepared to surrender, isn't he? Even his most valued treasure. Listen to what happens in verse 10 and 11. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. And most of you know the rest of the story. The lamb was provided, and Abraham's son was spared. So let's take a look at someone else. Let's take a look at Moses. Moses, born a Jew, but placed very carefully in the palace. If you want to read more about Moses, you can read about him in Exodus 2. We're going to actually be in Exodus 3 for our part of the story. So Exodus 3, verses 1 through 4, or 1 and 4, I'm sorry. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, where the mountain of God. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, here I am. Here I am. Now, get your mind around this for one second, right? Moses was the king's son. He was Pharaoh's son, even if adopted in. He was part of the palace. He was royalty, sort of a son. He was within the royal household. He was his daughter's son. I'm going to have that messed up, but you get the idea. Moses was in the kingdom. He was set apart. And because he was following God, he was forced to leave. And here he is, he's out in the field, he's a shepherd, and he's thinking that's what he's going to do with the rest of his life. Just be a shepherd. But God calls to him and he says, here I am. Lord, I'm willing to follow, I am surrendered to you. Think about this again. If you walk up to someone on the street and you mention the word Moses, who doesn't know Moses? Who doesn't know Moses? Maybe a baby or someone that's lost their mind, but most people would know Moses. All right, let's move on. Samuel, a priest God would use to anoint Saul and David as kings over his people. So you're going to have to catch up. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel. It's not going to be on the screen if you want to follow along. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 2 through 10. I'll read them to you in case you can't get there. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been yet revealed to him. So, but a third time, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Something's happening here. You seeing a pattern? We're going to do one more real quick. We're going to go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And there's a lot to happen through Samuel. Just remember, if Samuel had not done what he was supposed to do, if he didn't answer, who would have anointed King Saul and King David? Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3 and 5 through 8. "In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings, and two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" Isaiah replies, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go before us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Four examples. And in each of those examples, there was a common theme. Did you catch the common theme? The people responded with, "Here I am." "Here I am" is an act of surrender, saying, "Lord, here I am. Here's all of me." Isaiah was wrecked. That word ruined. He was wrecked in the presence of God. And he said, "Here I am." I wonder, when God's called us, Have we said, here I am? Are we fully surrendered with a heart to do whatever he wants to do with it? For what he's called us to do? Here I am is going to be a little more subtle in the New Testament. It's going to be a response, submission, or an action that the person takes. But before we move too fast, you got that little piece of paper. And I want you, maybe the Spirit's drawing you this morning and saying, hey, I'm asking you to surrender to something. I'm asking you to submit to something. I'm asking you to be yielded to something that I want to do in your life. Maybe you need to jot that down on your piece of paper this morning. And if not, just do it as the Spirit leads. There'll be plenty of opportunities today. So we're going to start in the New Testament. We're going to start right with Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 36 and 38. And there's going to be a lot. They'll be on the screen, but they're going to be broke up a little bit. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting is this? What this might be? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to have been unable to conceive is now in her sixth month." Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled in me." Then the angel left her. That was Mary saying, "Here I am." Mary was already surrendered to God as his servant, and she was ready to do whatever surrender looked like. Well, how about the disciples? Let's look at the disciples for a minute. We're going to start in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Here I am. I'm ready. Here's all of me. I'm walking away from everything I know. I'm ready. Here I am. Listen to what happens when they surrender. It's nothing but miraculous. Check out Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. "Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out, telling them to go stand in the temple courts and tell the people about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jailers for the apostles." Well, wait a minute now. You're telling me that if I surrender to God, I may end up in jail? That's what happened to the disciples. But we know over and over again that God uses circumstances to show his glory. Look what happens following these verses 5 through 25 through 29. "Then someone came and said, 'Look, those men that you put in jail, they're standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name,' he said, 'and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.'" Which, by the way, they were. "Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human men.'" We must obey God rather than human men. Do you know what happened after that? What happened after that? The apostles... The Sanhedrin's afraid to kill them. They're afraid to crucify him because a man gets up and tells them that if they do that, they're likely to cause a whole flurry of activity, and people might scatter, and that it could grow. So what they decide to do is they decide to flog them and stone them outside the city, and they survive. And you know what they do? They get up and they go, "Woohoo! We've been flogged and stoned. We get to suffer. We got to suffer for Christ." They were excited. Is that our posture before Christ? Should we obey God over men? Another way to say this might be to not conform to the patterns of this world. And then we will see God's will. When we rebuke the world, when we look away from the world and look towards God, then we will be able to see His will. Full surrender means giving up what we think this life looks like and walking into what God has for us. And we can't get past the New Testament without looking at Jesus, right? Jesus surrendered to the Father. We're just going to pick one example. In Matthew 26, verses 39 and 42, and this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" I hear surrender there. Jesus is saying, listen, I don't want to do this. And that cup is the cross. The cup is the suffering he would have to suffer for our sins. He knew it was going to be tremendous. It would cost him everything. He had to surrender who he was to the Father's will. How about Paul? Paul, in Acts 20, 24, in Philippians 1:21, he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task to testify to the good news of God's grace." He says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." This physical body, he's saying, it doesn't mean anything. But in this life, I have a responsibility to live out the gospel, to share the gospel. And he provides the key component. It's surrender. He's saying, this life isn't mine. I'm surrendering it to the Father. It's not all about me. Did you hear that? It's not all about me. Because that's counter to the message that we hear every day. I just happened to be listening to the radio the other day, and sometimes my headset gets off Christian station, and when it does, I get these commercials, and it's like, "You deserve this, or you deserve that, or this car is all for you, or Mom, you deserve this, and Dad, you've worked hard. It's time for you to get this new car. You get the big house. You deserve this vacation." Right? Or maybe for you guys, like, you deserve the new school shoes for school. Right? You got that. The new shoes for school. Try and say that three times fast. You deserve the iPhones or whatever it is. You got to have the latest and greatest, the next thing. You deserve it. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, this life is not about me. I don't deserve anything. I deserve nothing. In fact, to live is to follow Christ. To truly follow Him, I get to live. That's where life is found. And Paul even reminds the church in Rome why they need to surrender to God. Why do we need to do this? Romans 12:1. "Therefore, brothers, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Why? Why do you have to surrender to God? Because that is your spiritual act of worship. That's how you say to God, "I'm all in." To be a living sacrifice is, "I am all in. I am surrendered. I am all in." A disciple walks away from the things that the world says they deserve, and they walks towards the things that don't make sense. That in the economy of our culture are counter. And James gives us some insight into this. And remember, submit is a synonym for surrender, right? James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Surrender to God, resist the devil, and come close to God. He's saying, listen, give me all of you and I'll give you all of me. Give you all of me and I'll call it draw in closer. And how do we overcome this enemy we're talking about all the time? It's simple. Through surrender. Surrender what? Everything. Everything. And you might be thinking at this point, wow, well, you know, look at these guys in the Bible. We're talking about Jesus and Mary and Paul. Oh, that was easy for them. Or even James, right? James is the brother of Jesus. Come on. How could he not? The disciples. They struggled with it. You know that after Jesus left, the disciples went back to doing what they knew. They went back to fishing. It wasn't until Jesus returned and revealed himself again to them that they fully surrendered to him and said, I'm all in. And that's when you see the church exploding in Acts. But guess what? The Bible gives us some examples of those who did not surrender to God. Okay? Let's look at Matthew 26, verses 14 through 15. This is Judas. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out 30 pieces of silver. Judas was willing to trade Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was not surrendered to God. Oh, it gets better. Judas died, yes. But listen to this. Listen to what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, 2 through 10. It won't be on the screen, so you have to follow along or just listen. With his wife's full knowledge, Ananias kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and he died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out to be buried. About 3 hours later, his wife, Sapphira, came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, hey, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Oh, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. What would their life have looked like? How would their life have been different if they had surrendered? Like, listen, great, you're going to sell your land and bring it to the church so that we can go out and reach out people in the community. That's what people were doing. That's what was happening there. People were selling their land, selling their property, and bring it to the church and saying, church, we're trusting you with this. We're trusting God with this to give it to the people who need it the most. But they had devised this plan that they're going to hold back some of it because they weren't going to give it all. But tell them that they gave it all. They weren't willing to surrender everything. And you're thinking, well, yeah, that's the Bible, right? That's then. What about today? Does God still work this way today? Is there any evidence? Let me tell you about a lady who was born in Albania. Her name is Anjez when she was born. At age 8, she lost her father. At age 12, she was convinced of the call to be a missionary. At age 18, she moved to Ireland to learn English to be a missionary and never saw her mother or sister again. At age 19, she moved once again to India to teach. At age 21, when most people were just kind of going out and trying to figure out life, she took vows to be a nun. At age 27, she took solemn vows, saying that she would never revoke those vows to be a nun. She was going to do this for the rest of her life. At 27, she served in Calcutta, India for 20 years. At age 36, though, in the midst of serving in one of the poorest regions in the world, she got an even deeper call. God called her even deeper into this. In fact, he called her to step out of the covenant that she was in, the convent that she was a part of. He called her to step away from that, where she had a meal every day, where she had a bed to sleep on, where she had protection. He called her out to go serve the poorest of the poor and live among them. At 36, he called her to do this. And at 38, she did just that. She left with nothing. She had the clothes on her back and went and did it. She begged in the streets for food, just like the poor. She had to find places to sleep, but she watched the Lord provide. If you haven't figured out who this person is, it's Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa said, "By blood, I am Albanian. By citizenship, I am Indian. By faith, I'm a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the world. But as to my heart, I belong entirely to the heart of Jesus." That's surrender. She surrendered everything, including her heart, to Jesus. What about somebody a little closer to home? What about me? Yeah, there I am. But first, I had to surrender to God. I had to say, "God, you know what? I'm going to let you be a part of my life. I've been successful before. Some of you have heard this before. I had my landscape business. I was fine. I didn't really need God. But somehow he intersected with my life and said, I'm going to show you that you do need me." Not only did he intersect with me and call me to faith, bring me into his family, then as I was serving him, he gave me a deeper calling. Taking a week off from work, which is a big deal in the summer, to go on a youth missions trip. During that missions trip, he got me on my knees and said, "Ron, I'm calling you to ministry. I want you." And I went, "Really? I'm old. Why are you going to use me? Wait a minute. No. You've given me this business. Now, you can't be calling me to ministry. How am I going to provide for my family?" I can tell you, it was a fight. But I took a step of faith, started seminary, and went on this journey. The journey looked like nothing that I imagined. In fact, I can remember during the journey through seminary, one of the classes I took talked about how you should consider planning a church. I had another guy, some of you guys know Joel Engel. We had a conversation. He was local and was doing a show, and we went up and had this conversation, and he said something like, "Brian, you should plant a church." You remember talking to David Nasser, now that I was recalling this just recently, and he said, "What are you doing? If you're hitting walls, why aren't you planting a church?" I went, "Because I'm not a church planter. It's not what God's called me to do." Here I am. See, I got to surrender. It's not a once and done. It's a continual process. Now, I think there's one more person that we could put in this category. What about you? What about you? What is God asking you to surrender to? What does he want from you? What is the thing that you're kind of holding back and going, "Nah, that's mine. Nah, this life, that's not what it's about." What does he want from you? I'll tell you one more story. The story of a young boy in a village on the outskirts of town, 3 miles from a church. And this bus pastor would go around to these different places, and he would bring people from the villages into these regions to the church. And he knocked on this door one day, and this young boy came to the door. He was 9 years old. And he said, "Young man, where's your parents?" "Because they're not here. They leave us all weekend. They're gone." He said, "Really? Wow. You're by yourself for the whole weekend?" "Yes, sir." "Well, can I come in for a second?" "Oh, yes, sir. Come on in." The young man invites him in, and there's a broken down couch and some old ragged chairs in there. And the boy sits in the ragged chair and gives the man the couch. And during that time, the man gives this young boy an invitation to the greatest gift ever. He tells him the story of love that God has for him. And he says, do you want to accept the gift that God has for you?" He says, "Oh, yes, sir, I do." He said, "That's awesome." And they got down on their knees and they prayed right there. So as the man stood up, he turned around to the boy and he said, "Young man, would you be interested in coming to church tomorrow?" And he goes, "But I've never been to church." "That's okay. I'll come pick you up. Be ready." Well, he gets to the door, he knocks on the door, and the boy doesn't answer. Thought that's kind of weird. He goes in, and the boy's asleep in his bed, so he gently wakes him and says, "Do you still want to go to church?" "Oh, yes, sir, I'm sorry." So he gets dressed really quick and gets in the van and goes to church, and he's sitting there, and he's taking in all these things, the songs and this message, and he's kind of confused. Like, "I'm not sure, I've never been, I don't know what this is going to be like." And then comes the time for the offering. And they start passing the plate around. And he's kind of like, "What is that?" And he sees people putting money into the plate. He's like, "I've got no money. I've got nothing to offer Jesus. He's just given me the best gift I could ever have, the gift of eternal life. And I've got nothing to give back to him." And as he's thinking this, the plate is coming to his row. And before he knows it, it's in his hands and he still has nothing. He's tormented. And the usher's kind of like, "You got to get the plate up, dude." So he reluctantly passes the plate on, but not taking his eyes off the plate, still contemplating, what can I possibly give him? I have nothing. I have nothing. And he watches the plate go back and forth through all the rows. 8 rows back it lands. The boy jumps out of his seat. He says, "Sir, give me the plate." He grabs the plate and he puts it on the floor and he steps in it. He goes, "Jesus, I give you all of me." That's all Jesus really wants. Is all of me. All of me. I would submit that it isn't until we surrender that we really even know our true potential. That we will ever know our true potential. Because when we submit, when we surrender, that's when the power of God begins to work through us and in us to the fullest extent. So contrary to what the culture says to us, that surrender is an end, or that you're weak, or that you're giving up, it's actually a beginning. It's the beginning of the greatest ride you'll ever experience. Surrendering to God says, "Yes, I'm all in, and I'm expecting you to do great things with me and through me. Because I know that your power is much greater than mine. So I want to surrender to that." Isn't that what Jesus did? He said, "I'm all in for you. I'm going to cross for you. It's for you." How can we respond? I think the first thing is that we got to acknowledge the Lord. We got to say, "Lord, here I am. Here I am. Take me." I think second part of that is we need to move into action. We have to be obedient. Do you know what happens when we're not obedient? Think about this. Let's just go back to the beginning of today. And what did Abraham have to do? He had to be obedient to God. And why? What did God say he was going to do through him? He's going to bless the nations. If we don't surrender, What are we doing? The potential of us not surrendering is that we're stealing blessings from others. And then the third part is it's not a once and done. It's continual. Surrender is something that you got to do and get up every day. You know, I went to the Leadership Summit this week and Bill Hybels said, I roll out of bed every morning. Every morning. And to keep myself humble, to keep myself submitted and surrendered to God, I roll out and I land on my knees. So that can be reminded who I serve and that this day is His. So I'm going to submit this morning that it's not some, but it's a constant surrender. A total surrender. God, we thank You that You've modeled for us what it looks like. You've shown us through the stories in the Bible that it requires all of us to step in and say, not us, but You. It's all of You that we want. And in order for that to happen, we have got to step back and go, this is Yours. Meaning our life. Meaning everything we have, everything we are. May it be an offering to You. And we look this morning with expectation about what that looks like. And maybe we're a little anxious about it. So I just pray that You would help us. Help us to not be so anxious, but to trust. To trust that You love us so much that when we surrender everything to You, that we can be all that You've called us to be. And that this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of the greatest journey that we've ever had to take. Help us to be reminded this week about those who have gone before us, who've said, I'm all in. And show us in a tangible way where You're calling us and where You need us to say, surrender all to You. Because I want to know You, God. I want to know You so much more. As we get a chance to give back to God this morning, just wonder what it is He's calling us to surrender. Maybe it's not even anything you had put in the basket this morning. Maybe it's something you've just been holding close as you think you can't handle it or it's Yours. Let's contemplate that as we get ready for our giving this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.